Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 5 here, verse 11 in a moment. What has Paul told us in this book? He said Christ is returning, but he's not coming back until the seventh trump, the farthest one out, the last trump. That means you want to be real careful of who shows up at the sixth trump, because that's the fake. Now, he continues on. He said in this fifth chapter, you're children of light, not of night. And, of course, Christ is that light. That's why that every prophecy concerning God's children, God's elect, is given in solar. That is to say, days. Light. Whereas every prophecy that pertains to Satan, basically, is in moons or months or night. That's the way you tell the difference. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to follow God's word. And Paul's made it very clear that if you believe that Christ rose from the dead and is with the back as Father, then you better believe all those that sleep are also risen and with him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And that was his message. And that's why you are children of light. And that's why God is the God of the living, as we discovered in verse 10, which we completed, that Christ died for us, so whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him eternally. To live with him, not be dead with him. He rose from the dead. And those that believe in him have risen also. Even those unbelievers have risen, but they're in a bad part of paradise. They're on the opposite side of the gulf. So having said that, chapter 5, verse 11, let's pick it up if we may. Let's go with it with a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. How do you edit something? You correct it. If you see somebody that's headed for trouble or in error, then comfort them, get their attention, and try to correct them and even yourself as best as you can. In other words, the Word continues to grow our minds and our spirit, and we learn how to better please God and how to be blessed of God. You do it through editing, and so it is. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In other words, you have a few scholars, you protect them, you watch over them, and you listen as best you can, whereby you become scholarly yourself. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Always, you know, God's word among those that believe always brings peace. Now, in non-believers, they will make trouble. They will cause trouble. They will cause contention. And it is a wise person can get along with about anyone if it be possible. But as Paul has stated, there are some people you can't neighbor with or brother with. It's impossible. So those you just have to let God have his own time and way with. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. You take care of the handicapped. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And patience is certainly a virtue that is a wonderful thing, is to have patience, especially with those that are disabled, that need understanding. Take a little more time with them and comfort them. Comfort them with what? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone that has a handicap still loves the Lord Jesus Christ, what a witness they make. Because to a non-believer, they're saying, how can you be handicapped and still praise God? You see, it makes a fantastic witness. So, therefore, encourage them, love them, assist them, edit, and let peace abound. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, where that is possible, just because someone, let's say that they do an evil thing to you, don't turn around and throw the same thing back on them. That's how the way wars begin. That's the way wars start. But use wisdom to correct them. If you must have vengeance, leave God be part of the vengeance, for he will. He'll take vengeance on anyone that touches his elect. But at the same time, don't blatantly give, if you would, one evil deed for another. Let your answer be productive, progressive, educational, and in the Lord's way. And it may sting him real good, but then that's good. It'll heal over. Things will be just fine. So this is something that wisdom is a wonderful thing when properly utilized. All wisdom comes from God. There's street smarts, but true wisdom, that's the ability to overcome in a world that Satan is the prince of the darkness. Verse 16, and he kind of begins to sign off here, rejoice evermore. Do you know why? You've got something to really rejoice about. We started in verse 11. I'll back up to 10 again. Christ died on the cross that we could live forever. You have eternal life. You know, when you can rejoice in that, because all the evilness in this world is going to go away. This earth is going to be put back in its original form. What a beautiful place that's going to be. We know from artifacts that the North Pole, we had buttercups growing instead of ice, tundra. Because why? God didn't create anything void. It was beautiful from North Pole to South Pole. And when everything is put back in its proper place and the firmament is restored, it's going to be that way again. So you've got a lot to rejoice about. That God loves you. That God created you. And in returning that love, you have his blessings. 17, pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean to do repetitious prayer. That's a kind of a sin. Because if you do repetitious prayer, pretty soon flesh gets in it. Okay. And pretty soon you're letting the flesh pray rather than really talking to the Father. He likes an intelligent conversation in prayer. And he likes it to come from your heart, not some book or not some other person. He likes to hear it from you. Well, I'm a little bit awkward in speech. That's fine. He still loves you. Whether you're awkward in speech, whether words come slow, or the right words are hard to find. The main words he wants to hear from you is, Father, I love you. Because he created you to love him. For his pleasure. Oh, what great dividends that plays in one's life. A lot of people go through life just kind of miserable souls. And you know, you probably will never ask them, but I dare say if you were to ask one of them, how long has it been since you prayed to the Father and told him you loved him? Well, I never have. Well, that's probably the reason. You know, they expect God to bless them, but they never want to bless God. He has feelings. He has emotions. Jesus wept tears for that city and our people. It hurts his feelings. He has feelings. So when you pray, let it be intelligent and in love. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, there are even some groups, some pastors that would tell you, you demand from God. It shows weakness to pray the will of God. You know, that's about as stupid can be. And I'm not calling names. It's just a stupid fact. Because if you really love the Father, and you know He knows what is good for you and what is bad for you, that you always want it to be His will in answering your prayer. You don't want Him to give you something that's going to hurt you. And if it is God's will, it will never hurt you. Besides, it's about time for some people to quit playing Christian. If you really love God, you want it to be His will anyway. Not your own, or not somebody else's. You want it to be your Father's will. So always, by all means, give thanks in prayer. And pray that it be Father's will when you ask for something. Therefore, you have His guidance and His blessings. It makes a big, big difference. That's the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning who? Concerning you. 19. Quench not the Spirit. Now, this means when Father nudges you or touches you, recognize it. You got to understand, He loves you. And He's going to get your attention in life, and many might say, well, it just happened that way. And, well, you can call it that all you want to. However, there is a much deeper meaning for God's elect in this short little verse. You will notice that the word Spirit is an uppercase S, which means Holy Spirit. If one of God's elect quench the Holy Spirit or refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them, as it's written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, that's the unpardonable sin. So, and the title and the subject of the book of Thessalonians is the return of Christ, His coming. So it makes that point very prevalent. Don't you ever overlook it. Quench not the Holy Spirit when He touches you. Verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. Oh, man, we've got prophesyings from one wall to the other. Minor prophets, major prophets. Moses was a prophet. Aaron, even though he was a priest, would prophesy. And occasionally Aaron was wrong, be that as it may. But we've got all kinds of prophets right here in the Word of God. He sent them. And don't despise them. Follow them. Pay attention. Study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Therefore, you'll always come out ahead. You've got to study. You've got to think. You've got to think for yourself because you are judged on your merits, not somebody else's. And in that book of life, you want verse 10 of this chapter to pertain to you, eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Evermore, eternal, something really to rejoice about. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You study and you prove it out in the Word of God. If some man says something to you, until you can prove it in God's Word, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Excuse me. It's got to be documented. Well, documented where? In God's Word. It doesn't matter what man says. It's what God says that counts. And you want to always remember that. That's why you have to prove the things. Prove. And then once you accept that proof, you make a stand for it. You hold fast that which is good. And hey, you know what to do with the junk? Okay, you get rid of it. 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You protect your character, your credibility as a Christian is very, very important. It's how others look at you. And you know, it is difficult for some people to accept the fact that people, when you're a Christian, and when you're blessed, when you rejoice, and when you love God, it shows in your countenance, in your appearance. You're a Christ man, Christian. And people are drawn to that most often. They want what you've got, that peace of mind, that happiness, that contentment. They want it, and they want it real bad, in this troubled world especially. So protect your credibility. And don't do things that might have the appearance of evil. I know you wouldn't anyway, but be careful in that. 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore then the subject of this book, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are sanctified wholly. That is, say, approved and stamp proved by Almighty God. That love you have for both the family of God, God Himself, and the very Word, the prophecies, the Word of God that leads and enables you to know that He's returning. He's coming back. And He's not coming back to say He's going to fly you away. He's coming back for the Lord's Day, which is a 1,000-year period. It's called the millennium. And we're going to reign with Him, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. What a wonderful book that is basically solely dedicated to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you have warning after warning, sign after sign, and example after example to edify yourself. That means to edit out junk that man may have put in. And follow God's word as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 13. I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Because it is God's outreaching arms that save souls. It is Christ the Savior. Don't ever forget that. And be wholly sanctified by doing the best you can and knowing that He's coming. You know something? This is the generation of the fig tree. It's going to happen in and to this generation. It is written in Mark chapter 13. Verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Let that sink in real good. God is always faithful. He called you. He knows His elect. And He will do it. Do what? Return. He is returning. He's going to do it. And He expects His elect to be the performers that assist in bringing to pass that very first day when every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. It's going to be a disappointing time for some that have worshipped the false Christ. They claim to be real good Christians, but somebody taught them to fly. And you see, that's the message Satan brings at the sixth trump. It's written. Have you read it? And they fly with Him. Christ, when He returns, expects a virgin bride. That's why He uses the analogy in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, woe to those that are with child when I return. It means somebody that are spiritually impregnated with false teaching, whereby they fall in the sack with the false Christ. And not only are they with child, they're nursing along His evil, wicked work. He's faithful. You be faithful too. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Prayer is a powerful thing. Always pray for your Christian fellow citizens and brethren. 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. This is family. This is a Christian family. And you know what? The very word itself and the sharing of it kisses the very spirit, the soul. 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Be read to who? To all people? No, to the holy brethren. That's to the brethren that wish to receive it. Read it to them. Teach it over and over and over, again and again and again, until they memorize the very fact that Christ is returning. He is going to call. He is not going to disappoint you, because He is always faithful to His word. Read the epistle. 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen being translated means that's that. That's it. Our Father loves you, and He wishes you to, and it is His will, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, that all come to repentance, verse 7 and 8. That all come to repentance. They won't. But He wishes they would. They're His children. He created them for His pleasure. But some people don't give God any pleasure. They bring about tears. They bring about sorrow to our Father, because they don't seem to understand when He took the time to write this wonderful letter of love to them. It would seem that they do not wish to prove in all things, rightly divide it. They would rather do things in the world. How short-sighted can one be? Because that's all it amounts to. Not eternal life, but a short tour here on earth. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. This second epistle was written very soon after the first. These were some of the first letters that Paul would write. And it would seem that the first letter misled a lot of people as far as our gathering back to Christ is concerned. Therefore, he hastily, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Silas are still with him, to show you, it's in the same year. But he hastily sent this letter, telling them exactly, in as much as the subject is the return of Christ, exactly how we would gather back to Christ. We find that in the second chapter of this second book of Thessalonians. Did you hear what I said? He tells you in this letter from God exactly how we gather back to Jesus Christ at His second advent. So there is no excuse for you being deceived by man's teachings when you have the teachings of Almighty God. We will probably be getting to that in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and verse 1, it reads, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How happy he is with this church. I mean, it is growing, it is abounding, it is obvious, it has the blessings of God. And they were idol worshippers a short time before this. The truth is catching on like wildfire. Verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never find a better peace than that, because it's peace of mind. And if you have peace of mind, you're in pretty good shape, because God is not the author of confusion, but peace. And so anytime something is confusing, you're not getting with the program. You're not proving out the word, because it's all peace with clarity and understanding. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that's to say the love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That message is ringing. It's taking place. That is documenting for sure that the real message is received by the Thessalonians, and God's blessings flow. The people find that peace of mind. They're happy. They're rejoicing. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's to say the trouble that comes along. And you see, this is where most people misunderstand. They feel that to enjoy the blessings of Almighty God brings a perfect life. That the rest of the world is going to leave you alone and you're in a rose garden and a tulip house forever and ever. And life is just so, so beautiful. You gotta remember, Satan is still the prince of darkness. And he has the right for his evil spirits to go to and fro on this earth. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us power over them. But in every way they can, they're going to give you trouble if you're working in a ministry. Even if you're ministering in your own home, if they have an opportunity, Satan's little princes are going to come at you. They're going to give you trouble. Why? Because you are opposite, and the controversy is between Almighty God and Satan. Now, if you were of Satan, he wouldn't be trying to destroy you. But if you belong to God, and you're living a life godly, he's going to try you. But you have power over him. You don't have a thing to worry about. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am so very pleased with the ability you all have to shed off the very troubles that Satan would stack against you and be blessed by Almighty God with the abundance you have of causing the growth of his holy ministry. Verse 5, which is a manifest token. Plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. In other words, that brings a little suffering, but you are worthy as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Earned, paid for in full, manifest token that, I mean, just plain evidence that God's hand is upon them. So amazing that some people try to say, well, how do you know there is a God when you feel that hand of God is righteous judgment upon a group, upon a family, upon Christians. Certainly, how could anyone not know that our Father is so very real? Verse 6, excuse me. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God said, you keep your hands off my elect. When somebody gives God's elect trouble, they can handle it. But Father, he promises, I can take care of business. Vengeance, God is a God of love. But that love of his children causes him to protect them also. And this brings forth the very act of vengeance, which is true love. And when he practices that true love in correcting and editing those who would come against a Christian, they themselves pretty soon learn there is a God. If they have any intelligence, God uses judgment on those that trouble you, doing God's work, following God's pattern. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You can just do that. You can rest in the truth and shape. He's returning. That's the subject of the book. And he's bringing his mighty angels with him. Some of them you're going to know because they're your relatives that have gone on to make up that army that comes with him when they cast Satan out onto this earth and then come to take care of business. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. One day too late, Charlie, just like at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? You know, there is a time at the end of the millennium when there will be a separating, and a final separation, I should say. It's not going to be a pretty thing. One more verse, 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That saints means his set-aside ones. That's to say his elect. And to be admired in all them that believe. Those that do what? Those that believe because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And I tell you, even in this day, that testimony believed, carried over, loved, and brought forth by the children of God for those that will believe. Again, he's kind of dividing the people from believers and non-believers here. And you can begin to see the rewards to believe. Verse 11. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Are you called? And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And the work of faith with power. One more verse to complete the chapter, 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there creates the very family itself. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, is in you, and you in him. And there is that oneness, atonement, with Almighty God. God taking care of his own. Listen to me. Do not miss the next lecture. It is powerful. And it tells you exactly in lay language how Christ returns to join with us so that you're not deceived. Don't miss it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. You know why? God is judge. Boy, you don't want to get in his way in judgment. You have the proper right to discern the goodness of anyone, whether you want to associate with them or not. But don't judge. Leave that in God's hands. He can take care of business. He always does. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? Do away with the number. Do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't have to call him. Just talk to him. Do it openly, honestly. You don't even have to say it out loud if you're in a place where it would embarrass you. Just he reads your mind. He's a heart knower. And no one can ever prevent you from praying. They wouldn't even know you were praying. So let him know you love him, and then make your request. God looks out for his children. And he knows how to take care of those that would abuse his children. Are you one of his children? Then let him know you love him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. Lorraine from Pennsylvania. Where is witchcraft talked about in the Bible? And if it can be worked on a person, not if you're a Christian. It is usually called familiar spirits. The Witch of Endor. Go to your Strong's Concordance and check out Witch of Endor. She was a witch. But they have no power whatsoever on a Christian. Only if you allow it. And it would be kind of foolish, wouldn't it, to allow some witch to try to work something out. It'd ricochet off of you like a bullet. Okay? Wouldn't be of none effect, because we have power over anything negative. But familiar spirits and evil spirits, that's where basically witchcraft is worked from. Jeannie from Montana. Pastor Murray, could you please explain the first earth age? You know, it is amazing, Jeannie, how many people are not taught in today's churches that there are three earth ages. And this is such a sad thing, because any child that's going to school is going to be taught through geology and archaeology, as well as certain histories, that there are, this earth is millions of years old. And then you would have some Bible thumper come along and say, this earth is 6,000 years old. All it means is this earth, this part of this earth age is only 6,000 years old. But there was an earth age before that. That's why we have these artifacts that will date millions of years. But the thing is, God's word declares it also, that there was an earth age before this one. It was when Satan was kind of king. He was the cherubim that covereth, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28. But then he fell. Boy, he fell hard. And he took a third of God's children with him. And God had to do one thing, kill Satan and a third of his children, or do away with the first earth age and cause each entity to be born innocent of woman to make his or her mind up whether they would love God or Satan. Your choice. So, and then there is an earth age that will follow this one. All three heaven ages, because there's only one heaven and there's only one earth. That is to say that it is habitable and that God is concerned with, where he will set up his eternal kingdom. This one. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, all three of those ages are brought out in one little chapter. Fantastic. And I have a work on the three earth ages, if that will help you. Plus, if you have a companion Bible, Appendix 147, the foundation of the earth's foundations, foundations of the world. It'll help you understand and document it in God's Word. Jackie from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, my question is from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Who are the people that are beheaded for their witness to Jesus and that would not worship the Antichrist? And are these people beheaded from other people around that know we didn't believe that the Antichrist is God? Now, it goes all the way back to the time of the Romans, when in Colosseums they beheaded Christians. This, you want to remember from the book of Daniel, this Antichrist comes in prosperously and peacefully. That's why he's going to deceive a lot of people. And he's playing Jesus, playing Savior. And most people are expecting Satan to have on red long-handled underwear and a pitchfork and big old horns. Oh, no, that's not him. He's the most beautiful of the cherubims. Ezekiel 28 documents it. God said, I made you the full pattern. And look what you did to me. Okay, he fell, became proud in himself. So he takes over peacefully and prosperously, pays all your bills, teaches like it's heaven on earth, only it's hell when Satan has his hand on it. He won't be beheading anyone. Lori from California. Pastor Murray, could the events in Copenhagen lead to the rising of taxes? Also, could the events that are going on in Iran lead us all to the deadly wound? No, because it isn't a one-world system. Iran is not a one-world system. It's isolated. Basically, the one-world system is what will receive the deadly wound, not some entity. Okay. Now, the events in Copenhagen, though, that's what it basically is about. There is no such thing as global warming, and good Lord only knows. You know, most people are intelligent enough to know that it's getting colder, not warmer. But you see, if they can sell this bill of goods by saying, you know, the Arctic ice is going to melt in 7 years, that's the biggest bunch of malarkey. You know, a child would know better than that. But these people, they don't care. They lie to people to raise taxes from America and other productive nations to absolutely tax, take over the world through that. And, you know, the communism went into the environmental organizations, socialism and communism, and it is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And many of the environmentalists have good hearts and minds, and they don't realize that socialism is raising its nasty head, and something has to be done about it. Something will be done about it. Dan from Ohio, how do we know our enemies? Well, it's really quite simple. Those that are against God. And when someone is desperately against God, but there's something Christians have got to sharpen up, okay? Because the enemy will even feign God, that they're lovers of God. They'll feign that. They won't feign loving Christ. Some of them would, though. That's why you got to be able to... And Jesus himself made this so simple and so easy to know your enemy. He made it so simple. He said, do you know the difference in an orange and a grape? Because if you go to a grapevine and pick an orange off of it, hey, somebody's pulling your leg, dude. Okay. Or vice versa. You got to be a fruit inspector. Anytime things don't seem right, guess what? They're probably not. It's that simple. They either love God or they don't. But you got to beware of the enemy, just like the terrorists are told to lie through their teeth if they're caught. And you know something? Our criminal system, military wouldn't be taken in by that. We know about it. But the criminal, when you let them lawyer up and take care of their ouchies and baby them, then they're going to take advantage of you. You're going to create terrorist stars. That is to say, when you put one of them on trial and they get free television time around the world, with their name in the lights and newspapers, television, it's going to bring forth more terrorists than you can shake a stick at. Even though some unlearned would say, this is the way to destroy the terrorists. They're laughing at them. Absolutely laughing at people that make a judicial thing out of a military tribunal, which should handle it. Because we know how. Betty from Florida. Pastor, I can't read very well, and my understanding of God's word are sometimes hard for me. I do love the Lord, but I can't read the Bible very well. The words are much too hard for me. Please let me know if I will still expect to be in heaven. Of course you can. It's not how well we read that gives us a pass into heaven. It's how well you love the Lord. And I can tell it's the love for God pours off your letter. You love him. And just because you don't read real well, he knows from your heart that you love him, that you believe. And he's going to say, child, come home. Come in. I love you. So be sure and let him know that you love him in return. Don't you waste your time worrying about that. That's why God does send teachers, is so that you can have aids in helping you understand those scriptures. Mike from Arkansas. From what I understand, you don't believe in the rapture. Would you please explain 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 if that's not speaking of the rapture? Well, we just covered that, didn't we? And it would seem that your question, it would have been better answered a day before yesterday when we covered it. All it's saying is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, can you read? Do you follow what is written? Verse 13, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, so is everybody else. They've risen. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're not waiting to hear a trumpet and all come up. They're already with him. And when Christ does come back at the seventh trump, we're all going to be changed. The good, the bad, the ugly, all changed. For what? To be judged by Almighty God. Don't miss the next lecture. It'll help you a bunch. Sue from Illinois. What happens to us after the millennium? Well, then it's according to how you fare through judgment. Because at the end of the millennium comes the, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, comes the great white throne judgment. And the book of life is opened and all the books are opened. Books through the millennium are opened. According to what you did. Okay. If you love the Lord, you're heaven bound. That's what you're going to do, is enter into the eternity. The third earth age. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, this earth is rejuvenated. It goes back to its original form, as I forementioned in this lecture. And what a wonderful, beautiful place that's going to be. And if you love him, and if you do your best, nobody's perfect, but if you do your best, you're going to have a part in that. Why? Because he loves you. This would be Terry from California. Thank God. Okay, I appreciate that. I have a question. If the minute we die, we instantly are with the Father, how could there be spirits roaming around loose answering on TV, God bless you? And well, they're not necessarily answering. Spirits are not necessarily answering on TV. You might be watching some program that's contrived. But there's the Holy Spirit. For every negative, there's a positive. God has locked away Satan and his angels. That is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, when he's cast out of heaven by Michael and his angels, he comes as the false Christ. But until then, only his spirit can traverse the earth to and fro, as well as the Holy Spirit can traverse the earth to and fro. And our spirit, our personal spirit, must make up its mind, that is our intellect, as to which spirit we're going to accept. The Holy Spirit, or are we going to let false spirits wallow us around and lie to us? That's up to each individual, and everyone's got to figure that one out. Mark from Nebraska. I own 4 different Bibles. A couple of them were at considerable cost. I use them to cross-reference when I don't understand such scriptures or other details of God's Word. But most recently told by a young minister in so many words that this amounted to doubt and might even be a sin. Am I sinning? Well, don't. You know, I think if the young minister's not quite up to snuff for a minister, how could reading, you know, beware of anybody that tells you reading God's Word is a sin. This is one of the turnoffs for me for certain pastors that would say, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, you're going to be gone. So I really don't think I have to answer that for you. He's not only young, he's a babe that would try to tell somebody it was a sin to have more than one translation to study. What did we read today's lecture? prove all things. That's what you're doing. Congratulations. God's pleased with you. My next question is about the Strong's Concordance. The only ones I can find are marked new or revised, and those, are they worth using? Because I get the feeling there have been changes made in these. Well, you want the one that we carry in our library, okay? We are very diligent in seeing that Dr. Strong's work stays true, and you want to order it from our library. I'm not trying to sell books, but you'll have a true one. Then guess what? You will be able to go back to the original manuscripts and decide for yourself. Jackie from North Carolina, where do you find where Jesus was conceived on December the 25th and born in September? Please help me. Well, it's in Luke chapter 1 because of the course of Abiah that John's the Baptist's father was, Zechariah, was serving as a priest. That's a date. Okay. There are 24 courses. The course of Abiah is one of the 24. And when he was serving, then 3 days later, Elizabeth conceived. And because he was 6 months older than Christ, then it's obvious when Christ's conception and birth was. Okay, Nathan from Kentucky, I really enjoy your teaching. Thank you. I'm 25 years old from a Christian family. I was raised in the Church of Christ. Okay. I have a question about Mark chapter 3, verse 29. I have committed this sin. I was led astray in my youth with drugs, and Satan tempted me, and I fell into Satanism. During this time, I fear I have condemned myself with my words, for I would cuss God and the Holy Spirit in front of others, at times calling on the Holy Spirit, even calling it unclean. Hey, repent. Okay. Father understands this. That's what... You know something? This is why Christ died for you. It's that you let men mislead you, and then on repenting, His blood purifies you. His body took the stripes, you get the healing. And you want to love Him all the more for it. I know where you're coming from, that He might not forgive you is to deny the Holy Spirit. You think you cursed Him. That only applies to God's elect after Antichrist is on this earth. For one of God's elect to deny the Holy Spirit, Luke 12, verse 10, and when they're delivered up before the false Christ, okay, that would be unpardonable. You're in good shape. Just repent and enjoy God's blessings. Jeff from South Carolina, how do you know if you stood against Satan in the first earth age? Well, if you know that the false Christ is coming first, and if you know God has elect, even if you know there was a first age before this, then it's a pretty good sign that you stood against Satan before, because you're chosen. That was why. You don't believe his lies. You don't today. You were on to him then, and you are now. And you can read, and I want you to take a home assignment. Romans chapter 8, begin reading with verse 26. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. Therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for you because you are predestined, prejudged from before, and God can use you and without you whimpering on judgment day. Okay. That's how you know. Harry from Michigan, do you believe we are to follow all Ten Commandments today? Why wouldn't you? To love the Lord God? To not put any false gods before you? To not steal? To not murder? I would think you would want to follow all 10 of them. You know, unfortunately, Harry, because some of the statutes were done away with and fulfilled in Christ, you can read each one of them in Colossians chapter 2 that were nailed to the cross with Jesus. He became those things or destroyed those things. But that's not the commandments. That's the rituals. Blood rituals were done away with. But the Ten Commandments, they're still very much in existence right to this day. And they're not bad. It's man that's bad when he breaks them. Okay. Lisa from, where's Lisa from? I don't know where Lisa's from. Okay. We'll just, Kentucky. There, we got it. When Jesus walked among us, he grew up speaking Aramaic. Is this correct? No. I mean, he could speak Aramaic, but that's, he was in a Greek-speaking people. He spoke Greek whenever he was among Greeks. Grecians, that is to say, Hellenists. I'm thinking that Aramaic was one of the five dialects of the Chaldeans. It was. That's correct. If Mary and Joseph spoke ancient Hebrew, they did, as well as the country in which they were. Why did Jesus grow up? He didn't. Okay. I don't know. He could speak any language he wanted to. You know, it is written in the scripture when he speaks Aramaic. Okay. Ila, ila, lama, shabbatane. Okay. On the cross, does that help you? I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all very much because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's the letter he sent to you, and it makes his day. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. You listen to me, though, real good. Listen close. Most important, stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.